Today's gospel will also serve as the basis for our sermon. This is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He, that is Jesus, did not want anyone to know this because he was teaching his disciples. He told them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. But 3 days after he is killed, he will rise." But they did not understand the statement and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent, because on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he will be the last of all and the servant of all." Then he took a little child and placed him in their midst. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but also him who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. What were you talking about? It's an innocent enough question. It often has innocent enough answers. What were you talking about? Some situations in which that might be asked and answered. Perhaps you and your spouse find yourself on opposite ends of the courtyard after a worship service, talking to different people, and you might connect afterwards and say, "What were you talking about? What did you learn about friends and family members? Who needs encouragement? Who has good news to share?" And you can fill each other in about your unique conversations. Another time you might ask that question, maybe you've picked up your child from school and you say, "What were you talking about with your friends before I got here?" And if your kids are willing to answer the question, then you've just learned something about sixth grade or high school or whatever the exact situation is. What were you talking about? It's often an innocent enough question with innocent enough answers, but then there are those times when we just rather not answer the question. What were you talking about? Let's think about a couple of examples of this. If somebody's warned me that I should stay away from discussing politics at church, and then I go on talking about politics, and then I come to that person and they say, "What were you talking about?" I'm maybe less than eager to tell that person what I was doing. If I'm spreading rumors, if I'm gossiping about people, then, well, I ought to be embarrassed if somebody asks me, "What were you talking about?" I would rather not say what I was doing. Now, maybe you can relate to one of those situations or something like that, or at least you could think of a conversation that you'd rather keep private, you'd rather nobody asked you, "Hey, what were you just talking about?" And you'd be especially concerned if a person who asked you that question was someone you love and respect. So if you can relate to that, then it's maybe a little easier to put yourselves into the disciples' shoes. When they arrive in Capernaum and Jesus turns to them and asks, "What were you talking about?" Now, he's a little more pointed than that, isn't he? "What were you arguing about?" he asks, and he wants to know what they were saying all the way on the trip to the house that they had now occupied. And the disciples said nothing. Do you think you can maybe feel what that silence did to them? Can you imagine how the words were going through their head. I should really say something, but what could I possibly say? I can't lie to Jesus. I know he's going to catch me in that. But I really don't want to tell him the truth either. Because the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. They had been jockeying with each other about positioning among, you know, who's the best disciple of Jesus? And if they were going to say that out loud, that would mean that they were admitting that they had been foolish and selfish and wrong. So they didn't say anything. And if you understand me correctly, I think that that silence screamed out at them that they should say something, but they just didn't have anything to say. And I don't know how much this was on the minds of those disciples as they waited in silence, but Mark mentions it just before that. He mentions that Jesus had been talking to them about his death and his resurrection. Jesus told them that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be killed, and then he was going to rise again. The person that they knew with absolute certainty, this was the greatest among all of them, the one that they were following, he was talking about dying. He wasn't talking about doing things that would have looked mighty and impressive in front of people. He wasn't talking about showing people just how powerful he is. He was talking about being betrayed and dying. And there was silence on that occasion too. Mark tells us that the disciples weren't really sure what he meant. They had questions, but they were too afraid to ask those questions. How frustrating. Don't you get frustrated with the disciples? Why would they think that Jesus wasn't eager to explain things to him? Jesus had already taught the same thing before. This was the thing that Jesus had come to do. This was the event to which all his ministering, all his teaching, all his miracles had been pointing. Jesus was going to offer his own life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was going to die, and then he was going to rise again in victory. And the disciples still did not understand it. They still didn't get it. And there was Jesus teaching them, eager to make sure that they understood, and they couldn't even bring themselves to ask a question. Do you see that maybe these two awkward silences that the disciples found themselves in have something in common? Those disciples didn't want to embarrass themselves. They didn't want to look foolish. They didn't want to give anything to people that would make them feel less or seem less in anyone else's eyes. And so they just stood there. Even as Jesus was telling them about his purpose, about his death, and about his rising again, even though they had questions, they said nothing. And then they walked to Capernaum. They didn't even discuss it with themselves. They didn't say, what did he mean by that? They fought and argued about who was the greatest. And when Jesus, in his subtle way, reminded them of this, they were too dumbfounded to say a single thing. Oh, but these were teaching occasions for Jesus. Both of these awkward silences provided the opportunity for Jesus to teach the disciples a lesson that he so wanted them to learn. The disciples needed to learn it, and so do you. So do I. So do all of us. I said before that maybe you could relate to that feeling the disciples had when Jesus asked them what they had been discussing, what they had been arguing about. Whether you've had that exact feeling or not, you've had the attitude of the disciples. You've had that attitude where you've tried to do everything in your power to look good in front of others. You've been really careful to avoid doing something that might make you look foolish or somehow weak. You've wanted to, you've maybe even argued about, whether it was just in your head or with someone else, about what it meant to be the greatest in the ways that you were most interested in being the greatest. Sometimes it comes out as, I just want to show people how right I am. I want to win the arguments. I want everybody to understand that they should listen to me when I share my political opinion, when I share my knowledge about what should be done. And maybe you could imagine the sort of painful silence that would come up in your life if at one of those moments Jesus came up to you and said, hey, what were you talking about? Or what were you thinking? Or what were you doing? See, that's why Jesus was teaching his disciples. That's why these words are recorded for our benefit as well. This is why Jesus was repeating his promises about what he was going to do and what was going to happen to him, what he was willing to undergo for his disciples and for you and for me and for the world. Jesus was going to allow himself to be betrayed and killed. He would give up his perfect life for our sins and failures. And make no mistake, don't be confused about it. This attitude that we have, this selfish attitude that we so often want to hide, we don't want to admit, that is sin. That's not what God wants from us. That's not what God expects from us. And so we look to Jesus. And notice that he's doing the exact opposite. His attitude is the exact opposite. He was looking out for everyone else and he was sacrificing himself. He was living a perfect life the way that God demanded it, and he was willing to offer it up for his brothers and sisters. His imperfect brothers and sisters. And by serving them, by doing things this way for them, for us, he has made them, he has made us perfect. And with that assurance, with that promise, Jesus tenderly teaches his disciples about what it really means to be first. What it really means to be the greatest. The mindset with which they argued with each other on the road was the wrong one. It was selfish and self-centered and self-serving. The way to be great, to truly be great, to truly be first, was by serving others. As Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, he will be the last of all and the servant of all. He's inviting a total change of attitude, away from a what's in it for me attitude to a what's the right thing to do attitude. If you want to be first, if you want to be best, if you want to be the greatest, Jesus says, make yourself last. Put yourself at the bottom of the list. Make yourself the lowest priority. Give and love and serve. Focus. Focus on the people around you. Jesus invites those who wish to be first to be servants of all. Do you understand what it means to be a servant? What makes a servant is a servant doesn't do what the servant wants to do. A servant does what the master wants the servant to do. So Jesus says, make yourself a servant of all. Make everyone else your master. Put their needs, put their desires, put them above yourself. And those disciples knew. They understood what you understand, that this is not easy. This is not what comes naturally to us. Sure, there may be times when we are a little more eager to serve others. And it probably usually happens because it fits in with some sort of self-interest on our part at the same time. Oh, I'm going to help this person because they're going to help me later. I'm going to do this thing for someone because they've been nice to me. I'm going to reach out because then people will just like me more and I'll feel better about myself. But that's not the attitude. That's not the example that Jesus holds in front of his disciples. Instead, he brings in front of them a little child. A little child who couldn't possibly repay someone. A little child who has nothing to offer, just needs. A little child whom that society, well, let's face it, most societies would look at as the lowliest and the littlest of all. And Jesus takes that child in his own arms. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Throw away every notion of being great according to your own standards or according to the standards of society. Get rid of the worldly way of looking at things that always asks what's in it for me. What can I do to get ahead? What can I do to be first? How can I make sure that people notice me? And replace all of that with an attitude of service. Be great by serving others. Look for those who have the greatest needs. Look for the ones who can't repay you. Look for the ones who have nothing to offer you in return and serve them. Make them your master. Welcome them in the name of Jesus. That means do what you do because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus is the perfect example, the prime example of living like this. What did we have to offer him? What did we have with which we could repay him? How could we have earned his love? How could we have earned his favor? You know the answer, we could not have. But he loved and served and forgave us. He made us alive with him through faith. So he is our leader who empowers us to follow his example. Whenever we welcome the lowly, we welcome him. And we welcome the one who sent him. Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you talking about?" And they couldn't answer. They didn't want to answer. They maybe couldn't have even expressed why they couldn't say anything at all, because they couldn't get rid of this feeling that even if they couldn't explain it, they had still done something wrong. They had argued about who was the greatest, but they had argued from the wrong perspective. Jesus actually agreed with them. You should want to be the greatest. but you should be the greatest according to Jesus' way of thinking and according to His definition. You should understand what it really means to be first, what it really means to be great, what it really means to be a leader, and that means to be a better follower of Jesus. To follow the one who gave His life for you. He says, you can lead the way in serving others, especially those who cannot repay you. Follow the one who promised to rise and who did rise so that you can be assured of His promise, that you can follow Him all the way to your heavenly home. If anyone wants to be first, he will be the last of all and the servant of all. In Jesus' name, amen.